You would turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. By one of those strange coincidences that often seem to happen around here, I knew several weeks ago I'd be preaching these couple of weeks for Paul. And so I had this lesson working on bits and pieces of it. Not knowing that today I would, the way the schedule works, this morning in Sunday school class, we finished the book of Hebrews. And this lesson will take us somewhat of a bit through the book of Hebrews. So it's one of those strange coincidences that seem to happen around here. Let's begin, though, by looking to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, please, once again, would you open up your word to us by him who is the word. Please, Lord, speak to us through this word. Lord, I need to hear this. We all need to hear what your word has to say. So please, dear Father, glorify your Son by teaching us great truths out of your word. And we'll thank you for it ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible contains many questions. In fact, someone, I don't know who bothers counting these things, but someone said there's over 3,300 questions in the Bible. Jesus often taught by asking questions. In fact, it's surprising if you read through the Gospels how many times he uses questions to make his point. How many of you are old enough to remember a show called The $64,000 Question? Wow. Now, I looked this up. That was out between the years of 1955 and 1958. That's before my time. But I do remember all through my life hearing someone say, well, that's a $64,000 question. Now, what that show was they would, it's a game show. It's one of the most popular game shows ever made, from what I read, where they would ask a question, and if you got it right, they'd give you $250. And then every time they'd ask a question, the question would get harder. They would double it, $250, $500, $1,000, $2,000, $4,000, $8,000, $16,000, $32,000, $64,000. But every time it went up, every time you got a question right, you go to the next level. And the question would get harder and harder and harder and harder. And it actually became into our vocabulary. We'd say, well, that's a $64,000 question, meaning that's the big question. That's the ultimate question. That's the question. You know, you get to that point, that's the big question, the most important question, the hard question. So in our text, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 1. As I thought over this last just under 2 years of teaching through the book of Hebrews, and I considered what the book is saying, it's basically asking this question, which I believe is the $64,000 question. Hebrews 2, look at verse 1. It says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience receives a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, it was attested to us by those who heard. By the way, all these verses are also on your verse sheet. Make it easier for you. The unanswerable question is what I'm titling this. The $64,000 question is found there in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I listened to a sermon on this by J. Vernon McGee several months ago, and he said something like, and he's right, this is one of those questions the Bible doesn't answer. Like, this is a question no theologian can answer. And I'll say reverently, this is a question even God can't answer, because there's no answer to this. There is no answer to this question. How shall we escape? What escape route is there if we neglect this great salvation? And of course, the answer is, there is no escape route. We will not escape. There is no escape. If we neglect this great salvation, the Bible says, there's no way, there's no escape from God's judgment. How shall we escape? We won't. And this is that question I think every human being needs to be faced with. And the author of Hebrews is raising that question at the beginning of the book to these he's writing to. Now, as we prepare today to take the Lord's table, I think it's good for us to consider this question, whether you're saved or unsaved today. How shall we escape, the Bible says, if I neglect such a great salvation? Well, let's think about this. First of all, what is this great salvation that the author here is talking about? I think you know, but let's review it. The book of Hebrews, a quick review, is on your sheet there. We're not going to spend a lot of time in these verses. Let's look at the first one there. Take a walk through Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook," meaning because we're human, in order for God to save us, God the Son had to become human. He partook the same as us. He became a man. "That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is, the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Jesus came to free us from the power of Satan and from the slavery of death and hell. "For surely it's not to angels that he gives help, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he," that's Jesus, "had to be made like his brothers in every respect," notice this, "so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and to make propitiation for the sins of the people." There's a lot of theology packed in here. Let's just take a simple look at this. It's telling us Jesus, God the Son, God himself, creator of heaven and earth, because we're human, flesh and blood, in order to save us from our sin, he had to become flesh and blood like we are. And he did that. He was made like his brothers, it says there. Because we are flesh and blood, the only way to represent us before God was that he became flesh and blood. It says that he became our high priest. That means a mediator. He is the go-between between us and God. Our sins have separated us from God. Jesus stepped in between us and God and said, "I'll take their punishment. I'll be their mediator." He bridged the gap between us and God. That word propitiation, of course, just means he died to pay the penalty of our sins. God's wrath should have justly fallen on my head for the things I have done. You too. Jesus stepped in there and said, "I'll take their punishment for them." Thereby, God no longer has any reason to punish us. Jesus stood between God and us. In other words, he became our substitute. That's what this great salvation is all about. We have a substitute. We have a Savior. Hebrews 7:23. It's on your sheet. Explains it again. "The former priests were many in number," meaning those Old Testament priests who offered sacrifice for centuries in the temple. "They were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he," that's Christ, "holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession." That's a Bible word you all love. Uttermost. Because those Old Testament priests died and had to be replaced and had to do the same sacrifices over and over and over. But Jesus, because he's forever a priest, because he lives forever, the sacrifice he made is eternal. And it says there, he's able to save to the uttermost. And that word's been described in many ways. Some say uttermost means to the guttermost. No matter how bad you've been, no matter how evil you are, he can save you. That's true. But the word actually means as far as possible, to the far distant future, to the uttermost, as far as you can see. It's meaning he's able to save you as much as it's possible to be saved. If you're in Christ, you can't be any more safe than you are. You're safe. You're saved to the uttermost. As much as it's possible to be saved in Christ, you're saved. Because of who he is, because of what he's done. Hebrews chapter 9. It's on your sheet. "When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood," notice this, "thus securing an eternal redemption." All that's saying is a lot to talk about. But all that's saying is Christ fulfilled all that those Old Testament sacrifices pictured. And when he laid down his life, not the life of a goat or a calf or a bull, the blood of the precious Son of God, Christ the God-man, dying on the cross, notice that, says he secured eternal redemption. He secured it. He made it firm. He made it fast. When Christ died on the cross, those he died for are eternally redeemed. Eternally redeemed. I marvel at those who say salvation is temporary. They can't be reading their Bibles. Eternal redemption. If you're saved, if you're in Christ, you are saved and you are secure forever. Eternal redemption. You see why it's called a great salvation? One more verse, a rather long one, then we'll get on with it. Hebrews chapter 10, he says this again. It's on your sheet, Hebrews 10:10. "By that will we've been sanctified through this offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Notice how many times this passage, that once for all, comes up. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. Why? Because the work was finished. The Old Testament sacrifices had to be done over and over and over, and they could not take away your sin. Christ's sacrifice was done once. It was finished as he sat on the cross. He sat down at the right hand of God. It's over. So read on. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time, this is verse 14, those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, this is the covenant I'll make with them after these days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, and I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Christ's sacrifice wipes away our sin. They're gone. Every last bit of them, beginning to end, they're gone. I'll no longer remember their sins. Then it goes on to say, got down to verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. Whatever he's saying there, because Jesus died, because his death secures our redemption, washes away our sins, makes us right before God, takes away God's wrath, you now can draw near to God with full assurance that he loves you if you're in Christ, with confidence that he hears you. You are welcome now in God's presence. He now hears your prayers. He loves you as his own adopted son and daughter if you're in Christ. And there's much packed in here. We spent almost 2 years unpacking this in our study in Hebrews. Let's just look at a few observations here, though. Number one, this is why we have so great salvation, why he describes it like that. First of all, we just said it. Christ himself has paid for our sins by becoming flesh and dying in our place. If you're in Christ, if Christ is your Savior, if Christ is your Lord, if you're united to Jesus Christ, your sins are gone. Secondly, because Christ is risen from the dead and lives forever as our intercessor, we are saved to the uttermost. That's a name, that's a word you ought to have rolling off your lips. Saved to the uttermost. Our redemption is secure. Our redemption is eternal. In Christ, you're safe if you're saved. Number three, we are perfected for all time as our sins will never be remembered by God again. That's part of the new covenant we're under. And fourthly, as a result, we have free access to God to come before him, knowing that he desires us. He loves us. He seeks our fellowship. We're now friends with God. We're now children of God because of Christ. We are welcomed into his presence. Jesus has restored our broken relationship. That's why he says such a great salvation. And a half hasn't been told. But just this alone should tell you the salvation that Christ provides is absolutely spectacular. And so we ask that question. How are we ever going to escape if we neglect such a thing? I believe modern evangelicalism, which we're basically a part of, has done the gospel a great disservice in the way it's presented today. There is, I believe, today an unbalanced view of what the gospel is, of how the gospel is offered to mankind. You know, I get it why they do it. Many today give the impression that God did this wonderful thing in Christ and then says, you know, if you'd like, you can have it. That's not quite how it's presented in the scriptures. Like it's a good option. You have several options, but here's a good option. God said, if you really, I encourage you to take a look at my son, would you? We often neglect to explain the urgency of this. The gospel has an urgency to it. The gospel has a desperateness to it. Acts 17:30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Our text here in Hebrews 2 tells us, you will not escape if you neglect this great salvation. We can praise the gospel all day long, and well, we should. It's a glorious, beautiful, wonderful thing God has done. But sinners, it's not just a nice offer. It's a command. Repent or else. They will not escape if they neglect this salvation. Think about that. It's not an option. This is one of those, you better do this or else. God is saying here in his offering of the gospel. Think about that. I think today modern evangelicalism kind of glosses over that. Again, look at our text. Verse 1. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. Why? Why should we be very careful not to let ourselves drift away from the gospel? For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just retribution, meaning in the Old Testament, when God gave the law through Moses, that law, if you broke it, you died. You broke that covenant with God, you died. But that was given through Moses. He asked, how much more do you think shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation? He says, it was declared a curse by the Lord. If the law given through Moses was unviolable, you broke that law, you die. What do you think is going to happen when Jesus announces the gospel and the apostles preach that gospel and you then neglect it? How much more is this argument here? How shall we escape if we neglect this truth spoken by Jesus Christ himself? Hebrews 12:25 is on your sheet. Says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. That's speaking of Christ. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, meaning Moses, how much less will we escape if we neglect him who warns from heaven? These are serious warnings. Hebrews is warning us. God has done something wonderful. In Christ, it's full, it's complete, it's thorough, it's done, it's finished. That's the gospel. But also the gospel message is, if you neglect this, if you reject this, you will not escape. That's a serious issue. This is meant to frighten us. This is an old, they laugh at us, an old turn or burn gospel. Well, that's very true. It's a gracious offer. It's a wonderful offer. But it's a serious, frightening offer if you neglect it. You know, Jesus often spoke like this. Think about it. It's on your sheet. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now think about that. Gracious, wonderful truth. But look what he's saying there. If you believe in the Son of God, you will not perish. But what happens if you don't? You will perish. You will not have eternal life. You'll have eternal death. What does it mean if you refuse to believe this gracious offer? And we tend to forget that part of the gospel. Jesus says just a few verses later in John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. See how serious that is? It's offered through belief. It's a simple gospel, but you dare to neglect this. You dare to reject this, and you remain under your condemnation. You will perish. That's a serious issue. You neglect this great offer and you remain condemned. This is the highest crime. And notice it says, you've not believed the name of the only Son of God. If what Moses said was binding, what do you think would happen when what Jesus said? This is serious. The gospel we give is a serious issue. John 3:36, just a few verses later, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Note that the wrath of God abides on him. That's part of the gospel. That should be part of our preaching. Jesus offers you redemption. God offers you terms of peace. And it's wonderful, it's glorious, it's gracious, it's free. But you neglect this. You turn away from this, your condemnation remains, and you're not going to see life. You're going to see wrath. This is the gospel. Jesus said in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He's passed from death to life. But get the seriousness of those words. You believe in what I've taught you? You believe my message? You have eternal life. You've crossed over from death to life. What happens if you don't? Exactly right. You come under judgment. You remain in death. You're in big trouble. And that's always, throughout the New Testament, it's part of the gospel added to this. Here it's great, it's free, it's wonderful. What God did is beautiful. But man, you better not take this lightly, is what the Bible says. This is Jesus talking. Remember the rich young ruler came to Christ and said, what must I do to be saved? Let's ask the opposite question. What must I do to be lost? What must I do to be damned? Nothing. Because we already are. By nature, we already are. Think about that. And if God doesn't do something for us, we remain under God's condemnation. That's part of the gospel message. If we do nothing at all, we will stay condemned because we're condemned already. If you ignore this gospel, if you neglect this gospel, if you reject this gospel, you remain in your condemnation. You will face God covered with your sin. And God will have no choice but to condemn you to hell. That's serious stuff. You know what we're talking about here. What must I do? Without salvation through the blood of Christ, we are all lost. This is not something we can take lightly. Notice, it's given as an ultimatum. You turn or you burn. That's true. We get mocked for being that kind of a religion, but that's exactly what the Bible says. This isn't something you have the option to put off. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. You don't know if your heart's going to be beating this afternoon. We all know people who you say goodbye to and a day later they're gone. What happened? Did you hear so-and-so die? Wow, what happened? You are never guaranteed the next second. And the moment your heart stops beating here, you enter eternity and stand before God. And there's no going back. There's no second chance. Now, the Bible says. Why is it so urgent? Because it is urgent. You neglect this salvation and pass away, your doom is sealed. You're done for. That's some serious words. This isn't something you can neglect and get away with. This isn't something you say, well, I'll have to think about it. I don't know. That's a good idea. Yeah, what you're saying kind of nice, but I don't know. Maybe later on in life I'll think about it. This isn't something you want to play with. This is not a joke. This is absolute truth from God Himself. You neglect this gospel, Hebrews says, and you perish. That's what he's writing to tell them. These people he's writing to in Hebrews are undergoing persecution. Their lives are hard. But he's saying, listen, you've got to stay faithful to Christ. Satan's trying to turn you away from him. Don't let him do it. You neglect this gospel, you perish. The stakes couldn't be any higher. Now think about this. When God made the universe, the heavens and the earth, he spoke them into existence. Now, that's incredible power if you think about it. God said, and it was. He has the absolute power and authority to say, let there be, and all of a sudden, bang, there is. That's incredible power beyond our wildest imagination. Think about that. But that's not his mightiest work. Think just through with me. Creation, The amount of power it took to create everything with a word is beyond our imagination. But that's not God's mightiest work. God could not just speak our salvation into existence, could he? He couldn't just say, let them, and it was, because this couldn't be. Salvation had to be accomplished. Salvation had to be paid for by God himself. And I believe I can say reverently, the hardest thing God ever did was provide salvation for sinners. He didn't just speak and it was done. He gave up his son. Remember back in Genesis when God told Abraham to sacrifice your only son. Now God never intended Abraham was going to kill his boy. God knew he was going to stop him. But why do you think that's in there? What do you think that's telling us? How do you think Abraham felt taking that boy up the mountain knowing that I'm going to plunge my knife into his throat and burn him on the altar? How do you think Abraham felt? Now God was never going to let him do that. But why do you think that's in the Bible? But how do you think God felt? What do you think it did to our Father that sacrificed his son like that? The son whom he loves. God gave the best he had. God did the best thing he could do. When you're talking about God, that's almost a strange thing to say, isn't it? God paid the highest price possible. Why? Because sin against God deserves that high of a price. It needs to be paid like that. Jesus was given as the sinner's Savior. What do you think? If God did the greatest work he could possibly do, if God paid the highest price that the divine creator could possibly pay, and you say, no, I don't want it, what do you think is going to happen? How dare we neglect such a great salvation? That's what he's telling them. How dare I reject what God has done, the greatest work God ever did, the greatest sacrifice God could ever make, the most mightiest show of power and authority and love God could ever do. You say, nah, don't want it. Don't need it. What do you think is going to happen? you dare neglect this? Do you dare treat that as trivial? Do you dare treat the death of Christ as something you just don't need? Do we dare present the gospel in those terms? Well, take it or leave it. God would love to save you, but if you don't want to, that's on you. That's not the way the Bible presents this. If you neglect this great salvation, you bring great insult to God. It's on your sheet there, Hebrews 10:29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who's profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? God has done all of that to save my miserable soul. And I say, nah, I'm not interested. Do you realize the insult I've just thrown at him and his Son? And think about this. Think how free and easy God has made salvation from our point of view. You don't have to try to earn it, because you couldn't. You can't work for it. There's nothing you can do. God didn't set up some obstacle course. If you get through this obstacle course and get to me, I'll save you. That would have been grace, but we never get saved anyway. God, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. You couldn't pay for it. But God paid for it. It's priceless beyond measure. Your salvation was bought by the precious Son of God, the blood of the Son of God. As far as we're concerned, it's a free gift. All you do is recognize your need of it and ask God for it. Can God be any kinder than that? Can this offer be any more gracious than that? It comes by faith. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right or the power to become children of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I get that. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, the most precious thing you could ever imagine. It's a free gift. It's free. You don't pay for it. You don't earn it. You ask for it. He gives it. Can it be any sweeter than this? Romans 10, on your sheet. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus said in John 6, everyone who comes to me, I'll never cast out. It really is that free. It really is that simple. Now, let's come back to this big question we started with. If God has done all of that tremendous work, giving the most precious being in the universe, his Son, and all that great agony and blood and suffering, and then God makes all of that available to us free as a gift, you just ask for it. How are any of us going to escape if we neglect that? If we walk away from that? Can you imagine the price the sinner is going to pay? It's horrifying. That's part and parcel, though, with the gospel. We neglect the gospel when we don't point this out. God's not suggesting that we come to his Son. God's not making a nice option. Well, if you want to, you could. He demands it. You kiss the Son lest he be angry in the way, Psalm 2 said. God said, I've set my Son upon my throne, and you better be right with him. It's a gracious offer. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Salvation is wonderful. But you neglect this. Man, if I neglect this, as some of these Hebrews were in danger of doing, then we will perish. How shall we escape? We won't. You won't. Now, I urge all who hear this to seriously think this through. I trust all of you. I don't know your hearts. Only God does. That you've come to terms with this. You've realized that you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. You've realized that. Christ was given to save sinners, but it was an awful cost. He paid an awful price to do it. Your salvation comes to you free, but it wasn't free. Someone paid for it. He paid an awful price for it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit paid an awful price to save your soul. The highest price that God could possibly pay. It's strange to say words like that, isn't it? And he offers it to us free. Absolutely free for the asking. No matter how sinful we've been, no matter what we have done, how long we've done it, if I come to Christ, trusting him as my Lord and my Savior, I'm forgiven. If we're willing to repent, to embrace Christ, we're forgiven. But remember, time is short. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't know if you have this afternoon. And he warns us here, do not neglect it. The word neglect just means, like verse 1 says, to drift away from, to forget how important this is. Time is short. Stakes could not be higher. And I encourage you to think these thoughts through now as we come to the communion table. Think of what danger we're in. Several times the Bible says, without Christ, we're condemned already. We're condemned before he came. We're condemned by birth. We're condemned by who we are, by what we are. And I ask you now, start to recall how great your salvation is. This great salvation the author of Hebrews mentioned. You realize how great it is? Just what we learn in Scripture blows our mind. Yet the half hasn't been told. I'm sure the first moment a saved sinner walks into heaven, it's going to blow your mind what God has done for you. And we're told in the Scriptures how then throughout the endless ages, God's going to show his kindness to those who are in Christ. What does that even mean? This great salvation we have in Christ. The new covenant, which Christ said is ratified by his blood. God writes his law upon your hearts. The Holy Spirit comes to live within you. You become a new creature, and your sins are remembered no more. You know how good that feels? I feel like John Newton said, I'm a great sinner, but man, I've got a great Savior. My sins are remembered no more. So as we come to the table, think these thoughts through. Let this be the thoughts of your heart as we come to the communion table.